Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
I'm pleased to announce that we have an agreement. With the help of the President, the Speaker, we were able to come with an agreement to protect the sanctity of life and the health care reform.
Simply put, an executive order issued by the President is not worth the paper it is printed on.
We call out from our hearts with prayer for all those impacted by and engaged in this work for comprehensive and compassionate immigration reform.
The Church should offer its ministries of compassion to people and certainly proclaim this message of the gospel to all people. But the government has a very different providential role, which includes, above all, to enforce the law.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, I'm beginning to think that an hour on Fridays is hardly enough time to respond to our listeners' email and to respond to their comments from the Issues, Etc. comment line. On this Friday afternoon, March the 26th, we're going to spend some time here, as we usually do, both reading and responding to as much of your email as we can. A lot of you wanted to talk about health care reform and abortion and Bart Stupak. We'll get to that right away and respond to some of those concerns and the criticism. We love the critical email, by the way, and on the comment line as well. That's why we'll always push it up to the very front of the line for things to respond to. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, March the 26th. After we respond to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. That'll round off the first hour of the program. In the second hour, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. We'll talk about a Washington Post story about people who are postponing divorce. Why? Well, they're staying together for the sake of the checkbook, not the kids so much as their economic plight. A bad economy apparently is putting a little damper on our divorce rate. We'll see how Jennifer explains that. Some more comment line in the second hour of the program, not related to healthcare, other things to talk about. And then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've picked four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We have them at our website, issuesetc.org. You can listen to them. I want you to vote in about 90 minutes here on Issues Etc. for which one you think should be the soundbite of the week. 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org. That's our in-studio email address. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. At issuesetc. Got a lot of email to respond to. A lot of it on healthcare. Am I right, Jeff?
Yeah. How do you want to do this?
Let's.
Because we've got email and comments.
All right, let's
comment line.
Let's do the comment line. Listen to them, or get to the email, all on the same subject, so that we can deal with kind of a blanket response to a pretty voluminous email on healthcare and abortion.
I'll read the three pieces of email, and then we'll play two comments. How's that?
That sounds very good.
All right, this is Adam in South Bend, Indiana. In my opinion, the pro-abortion is the only choice camp is up in arms about the president's promise of an executive order for the same reason they were throwing a fit about the pro-life Super Bowl ad. Anything that gives validity to a point of view other than their own is an abomination and must be fully discredited whether or not it holds any power over legislation. Here's Becky. The healthcare system was compromised. The president and Congress live outside the bill they just passed, so neither really compromised personally. The legislation was not written for them, but us, so those who did not like it will be the ones compromising. It doesn't matter whether it was Stupak or the president. This was about the people. The law is the law to be followed and carried out by the people. And here's Jim. He writes, I would like to hear Kristen Day of Democrats for Life answer the following questions. Did Democrats for Life oppose the Senate bill on its own merits without the executive order? If so, why? Will any women newly insured by the new Health Care Reform Act be able to get coverage for abortions the same as they will for appendectomies? If so, it seems to me that the act further enshrines abortion into law and deserves to stand in the hall of shame right next to Roe v. Wade. I fear that Democrats for Life is totally compromised and serves only to deceive voters. If Kristen Day agrees to come on the show again, please be more rigorous. I fear she has proven herself a hostile witness where the pro-life cause is involved. Also, I would like to hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tell us about the details of what the law will be after the signing of the executive order. I enjoy your program. Thanks, writes Jim.
Well, I don't think Dr. Montgomery, less anyone else, could probably, even the great Dr. Montgomery, could explain what's in the health care bill. I don't think anybody really can at this point in time. Will tell. We got comments on this.
He wasn't talking about the law. He's saying what this executive order, can it be enforced from a legal perspective?
Well, that's a very good question for Dr. Montgomery. We will put that on the list. What about the comments having to do with health care and abortion?
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding the Tuesday program with the Democrats for Life spokeswoman. I would have had a follow-up question for her. Whatever may be the efficacy of the president's executive order, long or short term, if it happens at all, does she think too narrowly about defending life, including her specialty, the unborn? Are the death panels for the elderly out of the now law? Will any individual or group be free from a bureaucratic death sentence when 30 million, or is it 12, are thrown onto the government entitlement medical rolls just when medical personnel for ethical or business reasons quit their calling, making for rationing of care without any direct bureaucratic help? I heard a U.S. congressman a week ago Sunday say that the health bill is about, quote, control, unquote, not medicine. The definitely unfunny Glenn Beck's Cloward Cliven theory, let the hearer look it up, that's Cloward-Pivden, of red, not pink tyranny achieved by a series of shocks to the economy and state would seem to fit with this. Thanks for listening. Maybe IE could have a best follow-up question and answer each week.
All right, Paul has a very good point here. And look, whenever we drop the ball and don't ask a question that should be asked, we want to hear from you. Anytime, no matter how late it is, don't think if you're listening online 3 weeks, 3 months late that we don't want to hear it. We do want to hear it. Always improves the show. I agree. I think we probably should have followed up with Kristen Day of Democrats for Life on the specific question of the so-called death panels and the conscience clause in healthcare, because both of those are also related to the life issue. They're related, one, to an end-of-life issue, more or less, and then the other one to whether or not pharmacists and doctors and nurses will still have legal protection for conscience when it comes to medicines and procedures that they may be involved with or be asked to be involved with that could either bring about an abortion or end life prematurely. Very good question. And when we have Kristen Day on again and we're talking about healthcare reform, we will ask those questions. We always want to hear those kind of questions. You think where we might have missed the ball. Now, there are other comments here of a more general nature from our listeners on healthcare reform and abortion.
I'm calling about the executive order signed by President Obama as regards to the health care bill. You know what? Quite frankly, it was a joke. It can't override law.
Absolutely.
You know, even if it was to override law, what's to say Barack Obama rescinding it in 6 months or canceling it? It was just a joke.
Hi, this is Matt in New Jersey, an on-demand listener catching up from last week. And I wanted to comment on the anger at Congressman Stupak. That's not an anger I share, because Bart Stupak was very straightforward, both on your show and in other places, that he is a Democrat and he's in favor of government health care. The same's true of Ben Nelson in the Senate. Now, I know pro-life voters in the last election that we've been looking for alternatives besides a Republican Party that isn't always solid on life issues, but there should be all the evidence we need that if you vote for a Democrat at the local, state, or federal level, you are voting for the leadership of a party that is absolutely committed to using your tax dollars for abortion. Love the show. Thanks. Bye.
Okay. This has been kind of difficult over the last week, watching healthcare go through and watch the debate within the pro-life community about the actions of pro-life Democrats. And I try to sum up my thoughts here on how I've seen the reaction to it, especially with regard to Bart Stupak. And just as carefully as I can, I got 3 points to make. I agree. This could turn out to be a huge disappointment. It could be. But I don't think it ever does the pro-life community any good to overstate its case. The truth is never furthered by stretching it. Don't overstate your case. Bart Stupak and other pro-life Democrats who voted for health care reform have been called baby killers. That's overstating your case. All right? Stupak has been called, well, he can't call himself pro-life. When I asked Marilyn Musgrave, well, then is he pro-choice? She wouldn't answer my question. I asked her twice, what should we call him? She wouldn't answer the question. If he's pro-choice by what? A majority margin national right to life? You got to decide whether you're going to call him pro-life or pro-choice. Don't overstate your case. The one that probably disturbs me the most is to hear pro-lifers say there's no such thing as a pro-life Democrat. That is simply untrue. 9 of the 34 Democrats who voted against healthcare reform, have a 100% rating with National Right to Life. They're pro-life Democrats. They voted against healthcare reform. Just because someone compromises your mind doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a pro-life Democrat. We need to stop saying that. It makes us sound ignorant because it's not true. No matter how you look at it, in my opinion, Barack Obama, our president, did compromise something here. His supporters, his pro-choice supporters, are very upset with him because they believe he compromised. I've read the executive order. He says, I want to reinforce Hyde and everything that is in its policy. Now, if you can read hearts and minds and see what he intends to do, then you're better than I am. But I think he did compromise something. I got one more thought on this on the other side of the break. We're listening to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
And make believe it came from you.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are 4 levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, March the 26th. We're responding to some of your email and your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line about healthcare reform and abortion. By the way, the number for that comment line, we like you to use it. 1 1-618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. No matter how late you listen as an on-demand listener, if you've got something to tell us, something to say, something to add, something to take away, whatever it is, that comment line is for you. 618-223-8384. Now, before the break, I was responding to some of this email in the comments. Number one, don't overstate your case. There are such things as pro-life Democrats. Number two, President Obama, and I'm still on this point, President Obama did compromise here. Why do I say that? I say that because, not because I'm sure that his executive order will be carried out, not because I'm sure that he won't rescind it. We can't know those things. We're not prophets. I say it because this very president, before he was president, campaigned on overturning Hyde. He promised to overturn Hyde to his pro-choice supporters. It was one among many things he promised to do to the pro-choice community. And lo and behold, 1 year in, he has ended up signing an executive order. And he did sign it, by the way. A lot of people said, well, he'll never sign it. He did. He signed it. He signed an executive order upholding Hyde and applying it policy-wise across the board to health care reform. That is a compromise. His pro-choice supporters are mad with him for good reason. Well, I don't think it's a good reason, but they think it's a good reason. Finally, and perhaps most importantly, for Christian pro-lifers, Christians have a hope. We have a hope in this world and a hope beyond this world, a hope that isn't changed with the political winds or whether or not we're going to have to pay more or less for health care, whether or not we're going to have to do this or do that, whether or not the government controls this or controls that. We have a hope. Our citizenship is not in this world, never has been, never will be. Why do we sound so often, pro-choice Christians, like we don't have a hope? Why do we sound like the world is coming to an end? So let's not overstate our case. Let's admit, as much as it may pain some of us to do, that President Obama did politically compromise here, at least for the time being. And let's sound like we're not only pro-lifers, but we're Christian pro-lifers. And we still have a hope.
Here's an email from Joan in Vancouver, Washington. She noticed she got an email from you where it's signed Veer Sind Alla Bettler. She wants to know, what does that mean?
Oh, that's how I sign almost all my correspondence. It is the German. If you're wondering what the language is, it's not just gibberish I put at the end of my correspondence. Veer Sind Alla Bettler means we are all beggars. I borrow this phrase from Dr. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, who after he died of a heart attack in Eisleben, same town where he was born. After he died, there was found in his pocket a scrap of paper where he had scribbled two phrases, one in Latin, one in German, the German one, Wir sind alle Bettler, we are all beggars, the second one in Latin, Hoc est verum, this is true. And it's regarded, I like to regard it as Luther's last words, even though his last words were a clear affirmative answer to the question of whether or not he would die professing the faith in Christ that he had defended his entire life. I like to think of his last words as, we are all beggars. It's a good summary of Luther's way of thinking about himself and about all of us before God. We are all beggars.
John in Casper, Wyoming, if possible, can you address this question? Does God declare us righteous on account of Christ, or are we made righteous by faith in Christ? I don't think we can ever be made righteous. After World War II, some fascist war criminals repented of their evil deeds and lived virtuous lives. They were model citizens. Even so, their current good conduct and generous deeds did not atone for their previous murderous activities. So also, can we never be free from guilt by living a good life? In short, we have to have a Savior. Is this a correct understanding? Please, if time permits, take up this question. Thanks for listening in Casper, Wyoming, John.
We need to be careful here. What we want to avoid, two things. We want to avoid saying more than Scripture says. We also want to avoid not saying everything Scripture does say. How does Scripture describe the righteousness that God bestows on us? Scripture describes this righteousness as outside ourselves, given as a gift, And to use Paul's language, imputed to us, that is, reckoned to us, that this righteousness, this transfer of righteousness from God himself because of Christ's merits to us sinners, is a transaction that takes place in God, not in us. If you will, to kind of anthropomorphize a little bit, it happens in the mind of God, not in our minds. God reckons us righteous. And there is no disputing this. It's been called a forensic declaration. That is, God, as in a courtroom, declares us to be righteous. Now, here is where we want to be careful. When God declares something to be, it is. So are we righteous? Yes. Does that mean that somehow God makes us righteous? No. We are still sinners, declared righteous. The only opinion that matters in this court is God's opinion, and God's opinion is we are. The question of whether or not we are made or becoming or transformed into is irrelevant. God has already made his declaration. In God's mind, as far as God is concerned, we are righteous, and that's all that counts. When God declares something to be, it is. We are righteous for Christ's sake. Now, we also want to be careful not to fall short of what everything Scripture does say. And Scripture does say, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Again, an affirmative statement that we are declared the righteousness of God. God regards us as righteous for Christ's sake. You say, why does it make any difference? The reason it makes a big difference is this. If our righteousness is some quality in us that God is bringing about, or some quality in us that is emerging for some reason, then we're suddenly engaged in degrees. Then I can, contrary to what Scripture says, say, well, I'm more righteous today than I was yesterday. You were declared righteous. You are as righteous as righteous gets. You are as righteous as Christ is. We don't want to fractionalize. We don't want to break down into degrees the righteousness that God has bestowed on us in Christ. So we always talk about it being outside ourselves. An alien righteousness is one of the favorite terms of the Reformers. So that it's always certain, too, because if I look to myself and try and measure some sort of incremental righteousness in me, it will always be wanting. What God demands is perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, not some move toward righteousness that either I am affecting or he is affecting in me. What's next?
Well, so when Pentecostal leaders like Joyce Meyer say, I am the righteousness of God,
if by that she means that God regards her as perfectly righteous for Christ's sake, then she's right. If she means that she has somehow ceased to be 100% sinner, anything less than 100% sinner, then no, she's wrong, and it's contrary to Scripture.
Yeah, but what she told you when she clarified that statement, I'm not poor, I'm not miserable, I'm a sinner, she says, yes, I still sin in my flesh, but now that's not me anymore. I'm walking in the Spirit.
Right. She's playing fast and loose, quite contrary to what St. Paul does in Romans chapter 7. Listen to Romans chapter 7, Paul describe himself, and he is at the same time wretched man and at the same time declared righteous. So we would say at the same time saint and sinner. We don't get to switch back and forth between the two in this life. This is our condition, 100% saint for Christ's sake, 100% sinner based upon our own thoughts, words, and deeds.
Quick email from Beth. Thanks to Issues Etc. for helping me increase both my spiritual and physical health, Beth writes. Listening to your broadcast on my iPod makes 30 minutes on the treadmill fly by. Plus, I learn so much. I don't like to exercise, but I do like to listen to your show.
Well, that's very good. I'm glad to hear that. And we've had listeners tell us that we accompany them while they exercise, accompany them while they cook, clean house. One Wyoming listener, famous for talking about cleaning toilets, that we helped at least pass the time in that. Wherever you are, whatever you're listening to, we always talk about how you can listen to what you want when you want. And if you want to listen on the treadmill, good. If you want to listen to us while you're falling asleep, fine. If you want to listen when you wake up, fine. You listen to what you want when you want. And we do love our on-demand listeners. Got anything for me, Jeff? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon. It's March the 26th. Our call-in number, by the way, if you want to join the conversation, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. A little more email on the other side of the break. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us. We're going to be talking to her about how the divorce rate has fallen off slightly, and economists believe that it has something to do with a bad economy. I mean, it kind of makes sense. If you're afraid of losing your house, your job, along those lines, you're not going to do anything to upset the apple cart. So people are divorcing less. Staying together for the economy, if you will. Stay tuned.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's a wonderful example of God unfolding His plan. An Indianapolis woman saw her kids off to school and then realized she was late for an abortion at Planned Parenthood. She called to see if she could still come in. In her haste, she dialed the wrong number and got someone with 40 days for life. It's a group that has a prayerful presence outside the abortion mill. The mother of four with a husband in jail had reason to think abortion was her answer, but now she's getting the help she needs. A pro-life counselor helped her choose life for her baby. Volunteers came up with money for her electricity bill and rent. Others are working to help her find a job. It's an example of how God wants us to put our faith into action.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Friday afternoon, going through listener email. In the second hour of the program, after our conversation with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse, a little bit of the comment line, the non-healthcare comment line comments, and then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Now, you need to prepare yourself just a little bit to listen and vote when soundbite of the week begins near the bottom of the hour in that second hour. 1-877-623-6943. We'll be giving away an LPR bundle package to the best vote. And as always, waiting for your votes via email, talkback at issuesetc.org or Twittering us at issuesetc. 1-877-623-MYIE.
Michelle in Fenton, Iowa writes, I have a rather oddball question, and I thought that it might be something you could either find an answer to or talk about. I figure I'm not the only one struggling with this issue. Does the communion wafer have to contain gluten, wheat, for it to be a real host? In 2005, the Pope of the Catholic Church ruled that bread used at Holy Communion must contain at least a tiny amount of gluten in order for it to be valid matter for the celebration of the Eucharist. I know that the practice is that for those who can't have the wine blood, a non-alcoholic wine product or water with a drop of wine is to be used because then it contains wine without reacting for those on medications. I also know that we don't follow everything the Catholic Church does, so the Pope's decree doesn't mean it's also our practice. I'm just having difficulty finding Lutheran answers. So what do Lutherans feel about this for those with gluten allergies who are reacting to the host and wish to remain respectful but use a rice-based product? I don't want to go into fish crackers and grape juice for communion land. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Iowa, Michelle.
Well, see, here are some legitimate concerns. This is not someone saying we should use grape juice. That's a whole different debate. This isn't someone saying we can use things other than bread because, golly, this is our supper more than it is the Lord's supper. That's a whole different debate. This is a legitimate question related to health issues. What do we want to maintain? We want to maintain that Christ instituted a specific supper, not only in the promises attached to it, but also in the elements that he gave. We are not at liberty to tamper with it. So people who like to get cute, and this usually happens with youth pastors. I don't know why they always do this. I mean, youth pastors, I don't know, do they take a course in blasphemy when they go to the seminary or something? Because they always like to toy around with the most sacred things. So you'll get beach ball communion and the kids communing with, for no real good reason, tampering with elements and stuff like that. It's blasphemous. But what the emailer asks about is not what can I get away with. That's the youth pastor's question. What can I get away with? How far can I stretch the edge of the envelope? This is a legitimate question. We have a meal instituted with bread, wheat bread, and with wine. There is no question whatsoever. The church has found ways to accommodate the health needs of those who still want to commune, do not want to receive anything other than the elements that Christ gave us to use. So the example that the emailer talks about is one drop of wine in mostly water to accommodate those who can't, for whatever reason, physically receive the alcohol and the wine. I think that's a good, legitimate thing. That's an exception and not the rule. When it comes to the bread, we need to have kind of the similar attitude. We're living in the 21st century. We are capable of producing something that is bread, that is truly wheat bread, unleavened bread, but that will not, because it's mixed with other elements or something like that, that will not pose a health problem for people who can't take whatever it is in the wheat that causes people all this trouble. We can do the same thing. Now, we don't do it because we're trying to be cute. We don't do it because we're trying to find something new to do. We don't do it because we are pushing the edge of the envelope or asking, what can we get away with? How far can we stretch this? We do it because we want people to continue to receive what Christ instituted and gave and receive it in such a way that will not, you know, cause them some sort of a health problem. And so I think the same kind of accommodation that we've made with the wine, keeping the wine there, we can make with wheat bread, keeping the wheat bread there, but either reducing the amount to such a small amount or in the same way, kind of mixing with those other elements. You say, someone says, well, what about just a rice wafer? It looks the same. It kind of tastes the same. Actually, to tell you the truth, I think it tastes a little bit better. But I would say it is not with white rice bread that Christ instituted this thing. And since the principle is we don't want to tamper with Christ's institution. Why? Because we're superstitious? No, because this is Christ's meal. It's not ours. Then we find a way of making that same kind of accommodation. Again, as an exception rather than a rule. What's the goal? The goal is always so that people might receive what it is Christ instituted and gives. And to all those who want to be cute, who want to ask the question, what can I get away with? How can I stretch the edge of the envelope or do something different? Those people need to be called to repent of their blasphemy. And I'll make no bones about it. It's blasphemy. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Paul tells the Corinthians, even in the manner that they eat the bread and the wine. They weren't even playing with the elements. In the manner that they eat the bread and the wine, he says, it is no longer the Lord's meal that you're eating. You're eating your own meal. And he condemns them for it. And I think we need to just stay with Paul on this one. I hope that answered. I don't think it's an off-the-wall question at all. I think it's a good, legitimate question that the church needs to answer.
From Fenton, Iowa to Iowa City, Iowa, Daniel writes, love the Daniel Preuss series on the Matter of Mountains section of his book, Why I Am a Lutheran. It's a book that will be around for a long time to come, and I would encourage all listeners to pick up a copy if they don't have one. It is great theology that isn't over anyone's head. Though I've read the book a few times, it's still great to listen to its truly Christ-centered themes once again. Craig, Jeff, and Pastor Wilkin, keep up the good work, and thanks to you for the email, Daniel, in Iowa City.
Well, thank you. And it is, look, it's our pleasure to be able to have guests like Pastor Daniel Preuss and to do these kind of series with him. I mean, right now we're kind of in the middle of a great trifecta of series. We just finished Pastor Daniel Preuss. We're just about to finish that one. We're just about to finish our series on the penitential Psalms and the series that Dr. Gene Edward Veith just closed up. And those three, I mean, it's not very often. I cannot remember very many times in the history of Issues, et cetera, where we had those three kind of blockbuster series going at the same time. And, you know, just to be able to get the most out of a guest and out of a subject, it's part of what we do here at Issues, et cetera, and we're happy to do it for you.
And, of course, if you weren't able to listen to any of those shows live, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Paul writes, do Lutherans have the Word as their God along with God or instead of God? I repeat, do Lutherans have the Word as their God along with God or instead of God?
Well, it's kind of a loaded question. The answer is no. It's actually more than one question, so maybe there's more than one no answer necessary. Lutherans do not elevate the Word to the status of God, nor do we separate the Word from God. We don't talk about the Word of God apart from God himself. How do we know who the true God is? Only by his Word. How has he revealed himself? Only by his Word. How does he come into contact with us? Only by his Word. Even the incarnate Son of God is called the Word made flesh. So, we do not regard the Word of God, that is the external Word of God, the Scriptures, as God, but as from God, as revealing God, as showing us God. So as to never separate the Word of God from God himself. It can't be done. If we don't have the Word of God, we don't know who God is. We don't know what he has done. We don't know what he's promised. And we don't know him, period. So we'll never separate the two. Not to mention that we always need to maintain that the Word of God, Scripture, is always attended by the Holy Spirit. There is never a spiritless word or a wordless spirit. So if you have the Word of God coming to you, you have God speaking to you, period. What else?
Here's an email about yesterday's interview on worship with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Our pastor explained the robe and vestments pretty well. He stated that the robe is to diminish himself and put Christ first and foremost. It's the same for choir and music. They are to the side and the back. I spent years as a musician where we were up front, and it's very carnal and takes the church's focus off of Christ. I've been part of this and prefer the orthodox way of worship. God help us all if the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod keeps pushing contemporary worship.
Well, I think you're right. I mean, we heard from Dr. Veith a couple of days ago where he was talking about, I asked him near the end of our series, what do you make of Lutherans? When we were talking about worship, what do you make of Lutherans who are consciously and purposefully and intentionally abandoning historic Christian worship for whatever the big box church down the street is doing? Monkey see, monkey do. What did he make of that? He said he just was mystified. He was at a loss. He couldn't understand it. This is what he'd come out of. This is what he was trying to escape. And he finds churches that ought to know better, pastors that ought to know better, slavishly following whatever the big box church down the street is doing, this kind of imitation, as the most sincere form of flattery. And he was at a loss. And we hear all the time from recovering evangelicals who say, this is what I was trying to get away from. I walk into a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation that I think is going to be practicing authentic historic Christian worship, and I find out they're just a cheap imitation of what I left. What good is that? It's a good question. Well, when we come back, a little more email and then blog of the week. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, March the 26th. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues ETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, our usual Friday fare. Going through email. A little bit more of that and then Issues Etc. blog of the week.
An email about the hiddenness of God interview, another interview we had with Dr. Veith as part of that Reformation Theology series. This listener says, my faith was almost shipwrecked over this issue on the hiddenness of God. Life was tough and tragic and full of failures. The council was like Job's friends. Today's churches preach and teach the prosperity doctrine, even if they don't say they do. Thank the Lord for realizing this before it was too late.
It is, I'll tell you what, a daily struggle. If I look at my life in comparison to people who have it really hard, then, like anyone, I would say, well, it's very humbling, I don't have it that hard. But even when life is good, it can be very, very difficult. Very difficult. And Christians are not spared the difficulties of this life, personally, familially, is that a word? In their business, in their work, in their finances, you name it. Christians get it all. God spares us none of it whatsoever. And if your church is teaching you, explicitly or implicitly, to gauge God's love, compassion, favor toward you by the circumstances of your life, that church is pointing you in exactly the wrong direction. And there is good reason why many who've earnestly tried to apply this kind of, well, if God really is happy with me, he really loves me, then things are going to be at least a little better than they are worse in my life. People who've diligently tried that have had their faith practically destroyed by this kind of preaching. A lot of preachers do this unintentionally. If you ask them, do you buy into this kind of prosperity gospel? Do you buy into this theology of glory that you can tell how God is disposed toward you by the circumstances of your life? No. I don't buy into any of that. But by failing to preach the true measure by which we know how God is disposed toward us, namely the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, by preaching the Christian rather than the Christ, by preaching Christianity is mostly moral principles that can be implemented quite nicely without a dead Jesus on a cross. By failing to consistently and constantly placard Christ crucified before the eyes of the people who are there, Christians and unbelievers, they give people no place to look except to their own lives. And they drive them to despair, or perhaps even worse, to false comfort. You know, because sometimes things just go well. I mean, sometimes life turns your way. And if you've been taught explicitly or implicitly by your preacher to use that as a measure of how God is disposed toward you, you're going to think you're doing pretty well with God, when in fact, you might be on your way to hell. This, by the way, is the subject of one of the sound bites coming up here from that series with Dr. Veith. Where is God? He is hidden, sometimes even behind his opposite. Why? So that we don't go looking for him, for his favor, any place other than in his Son, Jesus Christ. The only place by which to measure God's disposition toward you is what he gave there at that cross for you and for your salvation. You say, that's a really simple way. That's too simple. Too bad. It's the only place you're going to look. Let me ask you this question. When you're on your deathbed and everything has been taken away from you, you're about to lose your family, leave them behind. Everything you worked for in your life can't save you. You're on your deathbed. You're in a hospital. You know you're breathing your last. And none of those circumstances in your life that you thought proved God loves you are there anymore, or they're slipping away so quickly, along with your life. Where are you going to look? You're going to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're going to look there on your deathbed, why don't you start looking there now?
Some quick email reacting to our series with Dr. Veith on Reformation theology. Don in Junction City, Kansas, says, Lutherans, we need to be thankful to God for people like Dr. Veith, who has led us to the true Lutheran theology and is a big reason why we need programs like Issues, etc. We have so many Lutherans who are ready to abandon Lutheran theology and move to pop evangelicalism. Whenever I see the Ablaze program, I see the evidence of why we need new leadership in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And this email, Dr. V, thanks for the spirituality of the cross and for the series, radio series. It was given to me by a visiting confessional pastor before my entrance into confessional Lutheranism from Pentecostalism.
Oh, that's very good. I'm glad to see it used that way. That's how I recommend the book be used all the time, the spirituality of the cross. Thanks for your kind email, especially on that Veith series. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is The Spirituality of the Cross, Dr. Gene Edward Veith. If you haven't got a chance to listen to the series, and even if you have, this book has it all in spades. I recommend it because it's worthy of recommendation. The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. Find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and have them send you one. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book that you ask for that I'm recommending is called The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals.